Well, we've come to the word now, the word to be preached, and my text is 2 Timothy, from the reading, chapter 4, it's verses 6 through to 8, two verses. So 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6, 7 and 8, three verses. So, from verse, I'll read it out, 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I'm sure we all would take note of the words of a person who is about to depart this life. The words of dying people or people who know they're about to die are always serious and solemn and straight to the point, aren't they? And this is Paul. He knows that he hasn't got long left in this life. And so this is his farewell message, really, to young Timothy, who was his disciple, and you could call him his apprentice, if you like, as you had one here this morning, didn't you? And he's giving to young Timothy the final farewell message, because he knows he hasn't got long for this life. It's been called Paul's swan song. Now, I didn't know the root of the meaning of that, so I had to look it up. But apparently it's an old myth that old wives' tale, I suppose you might say, because swans never sing songs all through their lives, but apparently it was believed that they would sing a song just before they were about to die, as a bird, as a swan. So he's giving out, Paul's giving out his final thoughts to young Timothy. The whole letter is about that, but these verses home in on what is about to take place shortly. I'll just briefly give you a little overview of 2 Timothy, ever so quickly. 2 Timothy is the last letter written by Paul. They are the words of the aged apostle. He actually calls himself old or aged in Philemon, which is next letter over. And he says to Philemon, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He's gotten old, and he knows that his course is about to end. So he's writing here to Timothy, and also he says that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which elevated and honored his suffering. He wasn't just a preacher, a prisoner of Caesar. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, of course. Humanly speaking, he was of Caesar, but it was for Jesus that he was suffering. Now, Paul's purpose in writing to Timothy, who was at Ephesus at the time, was to direct Timothy to come to Rome. Paul was at Rome. It's his second imprisonment, and from this imprisonment, he would go to execution. So he's saying to Timothy, "Come and see me soon." He's also writing to Timothy this final letter of personal encouragement for Timothy's ministry. And all the way through the letter, he's encouraging young Timothy to keep going, to keep preaching, and to keep making known the gospel despite all the hardships and the difficulties. So we look at it, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But he says to Timothy, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." And you'll find other places in the letter where he's encouraging young Timothy. In the previous verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives him some instructions by way of the most important things that a minister should be about. And he's telling him there are five imperatives, or there are five vital things that you need to keep doing, Timothy. You need to preach the word, and you need to make known the word of God, preaching it. And you need to be ready to do that all the time. This is verse 2. Be ready in season, out of season. Always ready to give a person an answer for the reason for your faith. And for every opportunity, make known the word of God as you can. And then he says to them, and convince people about the faith. If necessary, rebuke people. Something by way of, that doesn't happen so much these days, but it's still there. If it's done in love, the person will know it's been done in love. Well, you've got to do that. Sometimes you have to rebuke. And now always this, exhort, always encourage, always press people on, keep going, don't give up, that sort of thing. And then he tells him, and do these five things in this way, with all long suffering and doctrine, patiently teaching and making known the doctrine, and be patient with people as well. So, great words. Now, you might say, well, that was for a minister. Yeah, true. But it would be true of every Christian as well, because there's a sense in which we do all minister to people around us all the time. So you could take all the advice that's there to encourage your own personal outreach ministry and witness. So then he comes to refer to himself, which we will call the swan song, which is in verse 6. Okay. First point I'd like to make regarding verse 6 and what follows is this. Paul has a view of himself as he speaks about these things. He does look back. He does look at the present, and then he looks to the future. But he's got a particular view of his own self as he says these things. Verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." How did Paul view his life as a Christian? How did he view his life as an apostle? He saw himself as a living sacrifice. That's how he saw himself. And in particular, with reference to the verse, he's referring to Numbers chapter 15, when the offerings were made to the Lord. One of the offerings that would accompany sacrificial offerings of animals would be an offering which was called the drink offering, which was wine, which was poured out gradually beside the sacrifice, which is symbolic of death. And so he says, that's how I view myself. I'm a sacrifice. And I've always seen myself as a sacrifice to the Lord. Ever since the moment of my conversion, I realized that's what God was calling me to be. And of course, he always taught that. He taught that all the way through the scriptures. It comes up again and again, but perhaps the most famous verse would be Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, and he says to the Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," call them all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters, you know. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," which is your whole being, "a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or some versions say, "which is your spiritual worship." See yourself like that, you Roman Christians. And we ourselves as Christians now in this age, we are to see ourselves as that. We are to give out our lives in the service of Jesus Christ and one another. And see yourself like that. And that's how Paul viewed himself, you see. And of course, this idea of a drink offering, he saw himself as that sacrificial offering, which is a metaphor of death. I can give you a cross-reference for that. I think it'll be a good one. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. And it's a similar thing there where he says this. He says, yes, to the Philippians. "And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." That's how he saw himself, you see. And we are called to see ourselves in a similar manner and a similar way, to pour out our lives. There might be a veiled reference in this to his actual manner of death. He was a Roman citizen. And Roman citizens could only be executed by way of the sword. So they couldn't be crucified, for example, or any other form of torture and death. But if you were a Roman citizen, you had to die by the sword if you were being executed. And of course, that was beheading. Not very pleasant, I know. But the idea, even then, the pouring out of his blood in that way. He saw himself like that. But of course, what he's saying then in Romans 12 is what we need to latch on to. We are called to do the same. We are to live lives of service and sacrificial love one to another as unto Jesus Christ. So that's how he viewed himself, and we are called to follow Paul's example and view our lives in the same way, laying out our lives one for another. That's how he viewed himself. That's the first point. And then secondly, you can learn from verse 6, his view of death, how he viewed death. He says there, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, he viewed death as a departure, not as the end of his existence. He saw himself as departing. He saw himself as living on even though his body dies. He's going from earth to heaven. He's going from time into eternity. He saw himself as traveling towards eternity, a departure. We've seen a lot of people departing from the Ukraine, haven't we? Millions now. And they've been leaving home with their baggage, as much as they could carry, and they're stepping on trains, and they're departing from the Ukraine. But what that means is they're going somewhere else. It's exactly what Paul saw death as. We are traveling. We're leaving this world, and we're going somewhere else. Now, the great question is, do we know where we're going? And now there are only two places to go according to the scriptures. There's only heaven or hell. And in order to go to heaven, we must know our sins forgiven. We must trust the Savior Jesus who died in our place, bearing sin in our place, in his body on the tree. And we are to rely wholly upon him. And we're not to look to ourselves or any works in our own selves or righteousness of our own, for we have none. And we're to trust Christ and Christ alone for our sins to be forgiven. And if our sins are forgiven, we are declared righteous in the sight of God, justified in the eyes of God. And he can welcome us justly into his presence when we depart this life. Now, this very thing he brought out in many places before, didn't he? He could say, for example, let me get the text again, Philippians in chapter 1 and in verse 23 there, he could say this there. There we are. And the words there are these. He says, Philippians chapter 1, there you go. He says, "For I am hard pressed between two things, whether to stay and minister to you, Philippians, or whether to depart and be with Christ." But he says this, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart." There's that idea again. "And to be with Christ, which is far better." And in another place he says, "To die is gain." How many people think of death like that? It's actually profitable as a Christian to die. We do not dwell enough on death. Our forefathers did so much more and meditate upon it and talk about it more freely one to another. Because for the Christian to die is not to die in a sense. The body dies. But we depart, and we are forever with the Lord, and we are to encourage ourselves with that. If one of our brothers or one of our dear sisters dies, they're not with us, but they've departed to heaven, and they live, and they exist, and will live immortally forever and ever, and there will be a great day when there'll be a resurrection of the body, and the soul and the body will be reunited, and then we'll be fully restored as complete human beings. So that's how he viewed death. And so he could speak of that. And another little thing that comes out comes to my mind as I looked upon it, he actually knows that the time of his death was in the hand of the Lord. He says here this now, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, Scripture tells us that all our days are written in God's book, and all our times are in His hands. And that means there is an appointed time for us to die. Now, let me tell you a little story briefly. There's a Christian sister I know. She's with the Gypsy community. She's a Christian. She's a lovely Christian up there in Bryn Mawr. Now, she's been designated with cancer. And she's been told that eventually this cancer will take her life. Now, here's the amazing thing. They only gave a certain amount of time, and she's lived on and on and on. But she said when she was told about the cancer that she's got, it came to her heart and her mind this thought: I will not die a moment before nor a moment after than what God has willed for me. And that gave her great peace. And it's quite incredible, really. She still suffers, but she's gone on for several years now with this cancer, and she's still with us. Because, you see, her time is in God's hand. And it's the same for us. And we need to draw encouragement from that. That's how we view death, and we need to learn to do the same as well. Then you can say from verse 7, how did Paul view the Christian life? Well, he says here, doesn't he, what he's done in the Christian life. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now, that was his view of life. Now, a Christian life, living as a Christian. So he uses two athletic images here. One, the commentators generally agree, when he refers to the fight as wrestling. I used to do a bit of wrestling, judo wrestling, a long time back. And I know what it's like to be in a real wrestling match, you know. And he says that's what the Christian life is like. But it's a good fight. And what are we fighting against? Well, we're fighting against principalities and powers, the forces of darkness, the evil that is in the world, the sin that's in our members. We're wrestling against that. We're wrestling against the lies and the deceit and the tricks of the evil one, and sometimes the outright hostility of the evil one. Go to some churches in some parts of the world, places like India. Hindu extremism is on the rise. You hear a lot about Islamic extremism, but Hindu extremism is on the rise as well. And there are lovely Christian churches there that have been attacked by the Hindus, their pastors beaten and killed. I've just heard about one recently, beaten, and his congregation split up, and he had to live away from his flock. But there were 300 in his church, but they were attacked. And that would be outright hostility. Now, that's persecution in this manifest form. But there are other ways whereby the devil comes and he gets to fight against us. Well, that's how we look upon the fight, says Paul. That's how we look upon the Christian life. It's a wrestling match. But we're not alone in this. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and he enables us to fight and resist the devil. And of course, in Ephesians 6, he tells us how we are to go about that. We are to put on the armor of God, and we are to wrestle against the flesh and wrestle against the principalities and the powers, and to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, and so on. It's a wrestling match, the Christian life. But the Christian's on the victor's side, because Christ has won the victory. And another image that he uses there, he says, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race. Now, the other image is running in a race. He said, I'm running so as to obtain the crown, the laurel wreath. And that's how I see the Christian life, he's inferring. And it is a race. And it's not a sprint either. Although sometimes some people are converted and they quickly depart this life thereafter. I actually heard about one on last evening about somebody who was saved at a meeting not so long ago and repented and believed. But within 2 weeks of his repentance and faith, he died and he'd gone. Now that would be a sprint, wouldn't it? But generally speaking, it's a marathon. And we're pressing on. Now, what do marathons need? Well, they need patience and endurance with your eye on the goal. That's exactly, he says, that's how I see the Christian life. Pressing on, running the race, running to obtain the crown, running to obtain the prize. Now we are called to wrestle against the devil, and we are called to run towards the prize. He says about in Philippians again, he says, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on towards the prize and keep going until we obtain. And that's how we had to view the Christian life. And then third illustration that he's using to describe or his view of the Christian life, he says here, he says, I've kept the faith. There's been a deposit of truth that's been given to me as an apostle, and I have kept that. And I haven't departed from it. See, that truth is not my truth, says Paul, in effect. That's God's truth. And I have no right to try and tamper with that or change that. That's what God has revealed. But what he has told me as regarding the truth, I will keep. And I will keep that to the last. And I will maintain the truth because God has deposited it to me. Or another way of looking at it is, he says, I have kept the faith, meaning I have kept looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I look to him and I've decided that I'm going to follow him to the last. And I find now that after all these years of service, all kinds of hardships, remember what he had, all kinds of hardships, here I am. I'm just about to end the race. And it won't be long. And I'll be over the winning line. And I'll be presented with the prize. This can help us. There's a way we can apply this. If that's Paul's view of the Christian life, then it's true. And we have to see ourselves in a similar position. We also are wrestling against sin and against Satan. We also are running the race. And we also are keeping the truth and making known the truth. And we also are looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, he's telling Timothy all these things, you see, because he knows it won't be long, he will be gone from this earthly scene. And so he's exhorting Timothy, and basically he's saying, I'm passing you the baton, Timothy. So what I have taught you, now I pass on to you for you to run with it. And in due course, you'll find other young men, and you'll pass the baton on to them. And that's what's happened down the centuries, is it not? That we have the Word of God, and we're here now. Lovely chapels have been built over the centuries, and the faith has spread out to the nations because the faith has been kept and passed on. And so be encouraged by these things. That's how you view the Christian life, and it will motivate you. Now, there are words from a hymn that I love, if I can call them to memory now, yeah. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now, to watch, watchfulness, to work, working, and to war, spiritual war, and then, and only then, to rest forever. While we're in this body, we're like soldiers, we're like athletes, we're like guardians of the truth. Let us press on until we enter into heaven, and then, and only then, can we really rest. So he viewed the Christian life. And then finally, the third point here in verse 8, here he viewed his future, his view of his future reward. Verse 8, he says there, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's the wreath, the laurel wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. But not only to me on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. And so he says, that's how I view my future. Yeah, humanly speaking, my future's bleak. I'm a prisoner. I know they're going to take me out. They're going to sharpen the sword. My head will be on the block, and I'll be gone from this world. But actually, where I'm going, I will receive a reward. for faithfulness, for obedience, for delighting in the service of the Lord. It's not that I have earned these things, but it's by God's grace and power He's enabled me to do these things. I'm not earning my salvation by these things. I just looked to Christ and I knew my sins were forgiven, for He died in my stead. He did all the work. But this is a work of grace on His part to reward me for my own endeavor to serve Him. He says it's a crown of righteousness. Now what does that mean? Well, if you received a crown, it was to receive honor. And it's the honor and the bliss bestowed on faithful, righteous lives and living. It's not earned. This is a quote. I don't know where I got the quote from, but this is the quote now. It's not earned. It is a divine donation, a gift, because all Paul's work and our work is the fruit of grace. But the Lord says, I want to reward you for your faithfulness, because God is no man's debtor. And if you are faithful, I will reward you. And you and I as Christians need to be saying, I'm looking for that well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I'm looking for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we want to know the blessing of this gift of grace being given to us at the last in the glory. Now, this crown of righteousness is probably another way of describing the crown of life. It's the same thing, in effect. So I'll give you a cross-reference, and I think I'll be able to show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and this is what it says there. And everyone who competes for the prize, he's talking about a race. Let me go back a verse. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Imperishable, never dies, never grows old. And then James chapter 1 and verse 2 refers to the crown in this way. Blessed is the man, chapter 1 verse 12, sorry. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So Paul says, I'm looking at my life. I've looked past the past. I've seen what I've done. I've fought a good fight. I've run a good race. I'm looking at the present. I'm about to depart this life. My time is at hand. But I'm looking at the future, and I can see the Lord is waiting there for me with this wreath of honor, of bliss, of righteousness, of life. And here's the amazing thing, I think. Not only is it just offered, it's not put on a table and said, you pick it up yourself. But he says, Paul says, the Lord himself will bestow that upon me. That's an honor in and of itself, that the Lord should be the one that would put the crown upon the head of the faithful apostle, the faithful Christian. Because it applies to everybody, which he's careful to say, isn't he? Because he says that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day that crown, but not to me only. Not to me only. Don't think it's just because he's an apostle. No, not to me only, but to also all who have loved his appearing. And so this is to motivate us. This is to encourage us. This is to say, don't lose heart. You know, everything seems against us to drive us to despair. But we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer, and the Lord will reward faithfulness. You may not see it in this life. You may, but you will certainly see it in that which is to come. So be encouraged and look for his appearing. Christ will return. Looking for the return of Jesus Christ. It was a theme that captivated the early Christians. They were looking for the return of the Lord. And looking, but not only looking, longing for his return and living for his return, so that we could say we actually love the thought that Jesus Christ will return. And he will bless obedience, and he will reward faithfulness. And therefore, we should be encouraged. Now, I'm going to end on one final verse and just read it out, really. I'll try not to comment. And it says this, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. After all he had said about the resurrection of Christ, he could say this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Amen.